You hear, still hear that scripture passage that we read earlier this morning, making its way through the recesses of your mind. When the Son sets you free, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I wonder where it is in your life today that the Son needs to set you free. Title of the sermon this morning is Dealing with Family Baggage. Let's pray for a moment together. Heavenly Father, over the course of the next number of minutes that we spend together, Father, it's not my desire that anyone here in this chapel, in this worship service, hears my voice. Father, that's not why you've drawn us here today. You've drawn us here today because you want us to experience the truth of that promise that when the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Father, I don't know where it is that someone here today needs to be free, but let them hear your voice speaking to their hearts so that they might experience the freedom that only comes through Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sound of hammers and saws could be heard echoing up and down the streets of the city well after midnight. It was a sound that all of the inhabitants of the city had become used to over the course of the last month, since the plain outside of their city had been selected as the spot for the royal coronation. As morning dawned, a chariot raced from the large mansion that had become the temporary palace in the center of the city and down the streets of the city. And as the charioteer exited out the gates of the city, he pulled the horses a sharp left and he raced across the plain towards the tents of the construction foreman. Inside his tents, Nabal, somehow over the sound of the saws and hammers, heard the sound of the approaching chariot and stepped out of his tent to see who it was. And he was neither happy nor surprised to see it was the crown prince chief steward. You see, every day for the last month, every morning without fail, the chief steward had shown up with the same question: is the work on schedule? And every day, the construction foreman had told him the same thing: the work's on schedule, we'll complete it in time. As the chief steward reined his horses in and looked at the construction foreman, he went straight to the point: are you still on schedule? You know, we're only 2 days off. 2 days to the coronation, and I need to tell you, it's not only your reputation that's dependent upon your successful completion. As I told you yesterday, and as I told you the day before, said Nabal, biting his tongue to stop himself from saying a few more choice words that were on his mind at the moment. He took a deep breath. As I told you yesterday, and as I told you the day before, everything is on schedule. In fact, I'm happy to report today that the work is ahead of schedule. We will be completed by this evening. Now, if you excuse me, he said as he turned and headed back towards his tent, I have work to do. Snapping the reins of his horses and making a quick U-turn, the prince's chief steward raced back across the plain and back into the gates of the city, heading towards the palace. And as he raced down the streets of the city, he could sense this air of excitement that was just hanging there in the air. You see, everybody in the city had received their own personal invitation to what was being billed as the grandest coronation service ever, to be followed by an incredible feast. And let's be honest. David, I saw that when you made the announcement about the wonderful dedication service that we're having for our new dean, there was some attention going on. But when you said, by the way, we're going to have an incredible feast over in Chan Shun Hall, all of a sudden it got a lot quieter. And did someone say food? I'm there. All right. And I'll be honest, the people in the town, okay, coronation, good, well, wonderful. But there was an incredible feast to follow it. They were excited. And it wasn't just the inhabitants of that city that had been invited to come. Oh, no, all of the inhabitants of Israel had been invited to show up for the coronation feast, the coronation service, and the feast to follow. By early that morning, or early the next morning, a large crowd was already beginning to set up camp in that large plain that rests between Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other. And true to Nabal, the construction was done. As they arrived, there was no sound of hammers and saws. In fact, what greeted them as they arrived in the center of that plain was an enormous platform covered by a beautiful canopy. But what caught everybody's eye is right in the center of that platform was the most ornate throne they had ever seen. Also spread throughout the valley were other canopies covering tables where the food would be laid. And so as people set up their campsites, they made sure that they set up their campsite, yes, close enough proximity to see the coronation service, but close enough to the food tables that they could hopefully get through first. As that day continued to progress, more and more people continued to set up camp there within the plain. Early the next morning, at 8 a.m., the sound of loud trumpet blast focused all of the attention on those who were gathered there, on the gates of the city that were just now beginning to creak open. And when those gates were opened wide, a contingent of soldiers marched out, followed by the crown prince dressed in regal attire, mounted upon the royal donkey, the traditional way to ride to your coronation service. That donkey being led by the high priest himself. Slowly they made their way through the plain towards that platform. And when they arrived at the platform, the contingent of soldiers spread out to guard the crown prince as he made his way up onto the platform with the high priest. And when they reached the center of that stage at the direction of the high priest, he knelt down. And the high priest, from a satchel he had draped over his left shoulder, removed the royal crown and placed it on the young man's head. And then removing the oil of anointing from his right arm, he began to pour generously the oil over that young man's head as he prayed a blessing upon the man who was now being anointed the next king of Israel. And when he had finished that prayer of blessing, he helped the young man back to his feet. And then turning to the crowd, he said, "All hail the new king of Israel, King Rehoboam." And immediately the crowd broke out into thunderous applause, with interspersed cries of, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Rehoboam, oil still dripping through his hair and trickling off of his beard, stood there with a smile from ear to ear, basking in his moment of glory. When the applause had finally died, he sat down on his throne, and with one wave of his hand, he made his first kingly decision: let the feast began. By that evening, as the feast was in full swing, a detachment of elders elected by the 12 tribes of Israel came to Rehoboam and asked him to make his first decision as the new king of Israel. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings in the 12th chapter. The book of 1 Kings in the 12th chapter. First Kings, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse number 4, the elders say this: "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Notice what they said to Rehoboam. Look, how do we say this? Your father, well, he was a jerk. All right? Your father, let me tell you about your father, just in case you don't remember the history of your father, you weren't paying attention to the history of your father. Your father taxed us into poverty. Your father conscripted our young men to die in his battles. And conscripted our young women to serve in his concubine. Now let us tell you this. Please, don't be your father. In fact, we promise you this. If you are not your father, we will love you forever. as he thought about their words. King Rehoboam thought that it made sense, but he didn't want to make a mistake in his first decision as king, so he said, come back in 3 days. Let me think about it. Let me consult my counselor. Come back in 3 days, and I'll have an answer. So early the next morning, he brought together some of his elder counselors. And notice the advice they give to him, beginning in verse number 7. And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. His counselors say to him, look, absolutely, don't be your father. Be the antithesis of your father. Start a new type of reign, and the people will be endearing to you. They will love you forever. And the council sounded wise to Rehoboam. And yet there was other voices going on in Rehoboam's head. And finally, not sure of himself, he seeks further counselor from some of the young men that had grown up with him. Verse number 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. Forget playing nice, they say. You think your father was bad? Tell the little people that compared to his little finger is what he did. Just wait till you get them under your power. And 3 days later, we're told there in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, when the elders return, with these other voices now going on in his head, King Rehoboam, as they return, says, you think my father was tough? You think my father was a nasty guy? You haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you get a load of me. And because he followed those other voices in his head, the passage ends with the disaster that befell him and his kingdom 3 days into his reign, verse 16. Now when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. As I think about Rehoboam, and as I think about those other voices that were going on in the head of Rehoboam, I find myself today able to relate to Rehoboam. You see, Rehoboam wanted to be different than his father. He may have told himself growing up, he may have told himself at different points in his life, when I get to be king, I will not repeat the mistakes of my father. I will be different than my father. But when push came to shove, Rehoboam followed in the steps of his father. I want to talk to you today about family baggage. What's family baggage? Well, let's first talk, what's baggage? Baggage are those things and experiences that we carry with us from the past that affect who we are, that affect our disposition today. And when I talk about family baggage, family, I'm talking about your family of origin, that family that you grew up in. Whatever that family was, be it a single-parent home, a multi-parent home, be it growing up with your grandparents or grandparent, be it growing up in a foster home, whatever it was, your family of origin is that family that you grew up with. And all of us, whether we realize it or not, carry with us baggage from our families that define and mark out for us in ways that some of us would be surprised what our dispositions are today. And the reality is all of us would do well with Jesus as our guide to spend some time reflecting upon our families of origin, the good and the bad, not for the purpose of casting blame. Because this I do believe today, whoever raised you, I believe in most instances, whoever raised you did what they thought was best. Not always the best they could, because there was always a different choice, but the best they knew how. In most cases, they did. The best they knew how, because they were limited themselves by their own family baggage. But the reality is today, for you and I, just like Rehoboam, there is family luggage that we carry with us, and that family luggage that we carry with us affects who we are. It affects the way we view the world. It affects the way that we deal with relationships. It affects the way that we look at other people. It affects the way that we look at ourselves. And family baggage comes in all different shapes and sizes. Some of it is small, and some of it is large. And let me tell you, when Rochelle and I first decided to get engaged, and I'm going to take a time out here as I say that, because Dr. Williams, this is, for a moment, a teaching moment in homiletics. I want you to know this. I would never, ever share a story about my spouse or my children from the pulpit that I have not had their blessing to share. You want to have trouble in your home, surprise your spouse or surprise your children with a story that you have never had the blessing to tell. All right? Teaching moment done. When Rochelle and I first became engaged, we began to talk about things, about married life and what married life would be like, and how we would react as spouses within married life. And one of the issues that we talked about was work in the home. And in, just in case that's too subtle for you, we talked about doing laundry, cooking, cleaning, all that stuff of keeping up a home. And because we were both pursuing professional careers, and because I was an incredibly progressive man of the 80s, 1980s, all right? Because I was an incredibly progressive man of the 80s, and we were both pursuing professional careers, I said, you know, honey, I think that when we get married, we ought to share the housework 50-50, right across the board. And you know what? I believed it, by the way, philosophically. Philosophically, I believed it. I was not just saying what I thought she wanted to hear that would tickle her ears. Philosophically, I believed it. But let me tell you about my family of origin for just a second. All right? I grew up in a home where my father worked a 9-to-5 job that was sandwiched in between an hour and a half commute either way. In upper management for United Parcel Service. My mother worked as a church secretary in our local church, 9-to-3, so that she could drop us off and be there when we got out of school. Right? When my father would come home from work, he would sit down in his lounge chair, and my mother would bring out on a TV tray his dinner and set it down in front of him, which he would eat as he watched television. When he was finished, she would collect it, and she would clean the dishes. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly today. I do not say this to be critical of my parents. In December, they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, praise God. All right? And this worked for them. All right? These roles worked for them. All right? But what I do want you to understand is this was my model. And then Rochelle and I got married. And I came home. And where do you think I migrated to when I came home? I migrated to my lounge chair. And I sat down in my lounge chair and I turned on the television set. And the first thing that came across my mind is, I wonder what Rochelle cooked for dinner tonight. And when we had finished eating, guess what I did with the dishes? Nothing. In fact, dishes would pile up in our home because I got to share something about my wife's family of origin. Rochelle grew up in a home where she was, from the earliest stages on, the dishwasher in the home. She grew up in a home where they cooked a lot of deep-fried stuff and a lot of heavy meat that was deep-fried, if you kind of get the picture of the pots and pans she was dealing with. And for all of her life, that was her job. You go to the kitchen, you do the dishes. And she told herself, when I finally get out of this home, I'm never doing dishes again. And so the dishes begin to pile up. I'm not kidding you. They begin to pile up in our sink. Till finally there was nothing left to eat on, and someone thinks, maybe I ought to do something about it. And so very begrudgingly, I would spend 2.5 hours doing a week's worth of dishes, only to let it pile up again the next week. Let me tell you, it took a lot of God doing a lot of work in my own heart. All right? It also took the most strategic purchase I've ever made in my life. When we moved to the seminary, we'd been married for 4 years when we moved to the seminary. We moved to the seminary, and you know, how many of you had cash? We're flush with cash when you moved to the seminary. The first thing I purchased when we moved to the seminary was a dishwasher. For 4 years, I had resisted it because my family of origin taught me to be frugal. My wife would say they taught me to be cheap. No, they taught me to be frugal. And I finally convinced myself maybe buying a dishwasher would be worth it. It was marriage saving, let me tell you. And by the way, I stacked the dishes into the dishwasher. All right? Some of the family baggage we carry is just little stuff, all right? And it's not that difficult to let go of it and get rid of it. But there's a lot heavier stuff that some of us carry that we've carried a lot longer. Like, you can tell the dust and the rust on this suitcase. This has been around for a while. This is a piece of family baggage that's been carried for a while. Some of the family baggage that we carry is a lot deeper. I grew up, again, in a family where it was my perception, and notice the way I say this, it was my perception that my older brother received the majority of my parents' attention. Right? I say it was my perception because I don't know whether it was reality or not, but it was my reality because it was my perception. And so I told myself, I said, you know what? Nobody else seems here to be concerned about me and my needs. So that just leaves me to take care of myself. And I told myself, I'm going to grow up not to need anybody except myself. I can take care of myself. I can take care of all my own needs. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. That's pretty heavy baggage to carry with you. Because when your whole life begins to focus inward on yourself, saying, well, it's up to me. I've just got to take care of myself. Who cares about anyone else? It's all about me. It's all about my needs. And I'll find a way to take care of those. You become a very self-focused and very self-centered individual. And it makes it almost impossible to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with your spouse, to have a relationship with your children. And I got a heavy-duty wake-up call here at the seminary. Went into my second year at the seminary. Rochelle said to me, I'm going to give you a year. And then we're done. And my first reaction was the reaction of everyone I've ever counseled with. Well, how dare she? It's not me, it's her. Until by God's grace, he led me to take advantage of some of the counseling that you have advantage to take part in here as a student here on this campus. And through a godly Christian counselor, He opened my eyes to this piece of luggage that I was carrying with me, a piece of luggage that was destroying my relationship with God, destroying my relationship with my spouse, destroying my relationship with my children, because when we moved here, we already had one and another on the way. And only by the grace of Jesus Christ, this was hard to let go of, let me tell you. I didn't want to let go of this one. It was hard to let go of. But the scripture promises true, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Some of you right now, you hear the Spirit of God talking to your heart. You're thinking about some of the stuff that you're carrying in your life. And you're beginning to realize how detrimental that baggage is becoming to the relationships that should be most dear to you. I don't know what your journey to healing will be with God. But I do know this. God wants to go on a journey of healing with you. And some of that healing may come in some of the ways that God has dealt with that family baggage in my life, which has been on my knees, tears flowing, face on the ground. And some of it may be in the office of a godly Christian counselor. I don't know what your path is going to be for healing. But I know that God wants to take you on that path. He does not want us to go through life clutching on and clinging to all of this stuff. Do you hear Jesus whispering into your heart today? When the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You ready to let go? You ready to drop it? Let Jesus help you in that process. I'd be remiss if I didn't in this moment just say, you know, it's none of our business what the particular luggage is. I'm not asking anybody to reveal what that luggage is. I've been transparent with you today, and I've revealed some of that luggage that I've carried in my life. I'm not asking you to reveal what that luggage is. But I want to open up just right now in this moment. For anyone that's saying, you know what, I'm carrying it. I know I am. I've been carrying it for a long time. I want to begin a journey to freedom, a journey to let go of this stuff. I want to begin a journey with that Son who can set me free. I want to invite you, if that's what's on your heart right now, I just want to invite you to come forward because I want to pray for you. I want to pray that Jesus might, in a very special way, help you to experience being set free through the Son. Amen. Grab a hand, wrap an arm around someone who's standing next to you. Oh. Dear Heavenly Father, we've come forward dragging some baggage with us. And Father, we've carried it for far too long, longer than you ever wanted us to carry it. And Father, we want to experience in our lives today the truth that when the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.
Amen.
Father God, we acknowledge that. And I don't know, as I've said, the path that you want to take each person that's on here today, but I know that the journey begins today. And I know where this journey ends for each person that's come forward. It ends in freedom with the Son.
Amen.
And so, Father, I'm so thankful for that today as we trade in our baggage and we experience the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.